Welcome back to the Semi-Seminarian, the podcast where your Bible study smells like old hymnals, sounds like a Bob Wills steel guitar breakdown, and thinks like a footnote in a 4th century Greek commentary. I'm your old host, Pastor Jim, and this is where dusty scripture meets divine fire, maybe just a side of country gravy. Today we're cracking open one of the wildest, weirdest, and most wonderful moments in all of church history, the day the Spirit showed up like a freight train through a prayer meeting. Pentecost. That's right, y'all. Wind, fire, foreign languages, confusion, conviction, and the birth of something so big it would eventually stretch from an upper room in Jerusalem to pews in Tulsa, revival tents in West Texas. Now, I want you to imagine this. It's been 50 days since Easter morning. The resurrection is real, but the movement is still fragile. Jesus has ascended. The disciples are waiting, and heaven feels quiet. And then suddenly, heaven isn't quiet anymore. It roars. In this episode, we're not just going to marvel at the fire falling. We're going to trace the ancient roots that made this moment possible. We'll walk through Acts 2, wander back to Mount Sinai, tip our hats to the prophets like Joel, and wrestle with what it means that the Spirit now speaks in every dialect under heaven. More than a spectacle, Pentecost is a statement. It's a declaration. It is a divine disruption. God is saying, I'm not just coming near anymore. No, I'm moving in. So grab your Bible, a little bit of historical context, and a whole lot of curiosity. Whether you're riding shotgun on the road to Emmaus or stuck in traffic on I-40, this episode is for anyone who's ever wondered what it looks when God keeps a promise. So let's dive in. So where we had left off last week, Jesus had ascended, and the disciples have returned to Jerusalem. They were instructed to go there and wait. And where we find them waiting is in that same upper room where they had met the night before Jesus was crucified. And they're there afraid of the authorities, and they're praying. So picture it. It's 50 days now after the resurrection of Jesus. A room full of disciples, still waiting, still wondering, and then boom, wind, fire, and languages flying like confetti at revival. But what really happened at Pentecost? What was the Spirit up to? And this is the thing I want to explore tonight and also on Sunday, is what does it actually mean when we stop and think about it, because we've read our Bibles, that God chose this particular moment, this particular crowd, and that particular fire to launch his church? So tonight, listeners, if you're listening, you're in the middle of a Bible study in a small church, so grab a chair, grab your coffee, and join us. So tonight, what we're going to do is unpack the significance of that. We're going to walk through the story in Acts 2. We're also going to trace deep Old Testament roots to the Christian observation of Pentecost and explore why this event was less about spiritual fireworks and more about God keeping a very old promise to reconcile the world to himself. So, as I'm wont to do, let's start with some context. Pentecost wasn't a brand new thing. In fact, we've talked about this several times. Pentecost is something that we celebrate now after the events that we now know as Pentecost. But Jerusalem was filled with people at the time celebrating a Jewish festival. And that festival was called Shavuot. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks. It marked 7 weeks after Passover, Okay. And it was a harvest festival. We've talked about this. But it also, and pay attention to this, this is super, super cool. I did not come up with this idea, but I have discovered this connection in my research about this, and I think it's super cool. Shavuot also was a commemoration of the giving of the law at Sinai, right? Where the Ten Commandments are given to God's people. Let's revisit that story in Exodus chapter 19, just verses 16 through 19, so we get where we're at. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. That's the scene here at Sinai. Fire, wind, trembling. If you know anything about Pentecost, you will see that's very familiar. And God's not just making a dramatic entrance. He is establishing a covenant, and he's initiating a relationship between himself and a redeemed people. Sinai was not just also about the law, but it was also about identity. It was a moment when the nation stepped into its role as a priesthood for the world. So, we'll jump to the New Testament, and we go to Acts 2. Acts 2 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, all filled with the Holy Spirit, right, descended upon the disciples. And we're meant to hear the echoes of those two events. This isn't God at Pentecost doing something new. It's actually God fulfilling something that's old. Sinai was God coming down to dwell near people. Pentecost is God coming to dwell in them. And it happened during a feast in a city filled with religious pilgrims. Jews from all across the known world had gathered in Jerusalem, each bringing their own culture, language, and tradition. The setting was a collision of worlds. And God chose that moment, not for convenience, but symbolism. The Spirit didn't descend on a holy mountain this time, but on an ordinary room filled with ordinary people, reminding us that the gospel does not begin with the elite or the righteous, but with the faithful and the fearful. The Spirit's arrival transforms a hesitant group of Jesus followers into the living body of Christ, a mobile temple, a living tabernacle. It is, in essence, God moving into the neighborhood. And this is covenant renewal on a cosmic scale. It's about God reasserting his presence, not from above, but now from within. And that changes everything. It changes worship, which moves from a sacrificial system in a temple to a sacrifice of praise in the lives of believers. It changes leadership from hierarchical priesthoods to a Spirit-led community. And it changes mission from maintaining purity to spreading reconciliation. So let's talk about that crowd. Luke, in Acts chapter 2, tells us that there were Jews from every nation under heaven. This phrase isn't casual. It's theological. It's actually meant to evoke Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. Acts chapter 2, 5 through 11, 5, says, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Genesis 11, 7, 8 says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not be able to understand one's speech. At Babel, pride was an attempt to build a tower to God. At Pentecost, humility welcomed God's descent. The confusion of tongues that scattered humanity is undone by a spirit who unites through understanding. This isn't just poetic, it's prophetic. Pentecost signals the launch of a global church. The gospel is multilingual from day one. God is not waiting for people to assimilate to a type. He's meeting them where they are. Think about the social implications. Language, which once divided, now unites. The Spirit doesn't erase cultural identity. He redeems it. The gospel travels best not when it colonizes, but when it translates. That's God's heart. That's reconciliation. Not just vertical, the relationship, us and God, but the horizontal, us and each other as well. Cultural walls begin to fall. The Spirit speaks in every accent. And notice, the first result of the Spirit's filling is speech, words, proclamation. What does that mean? Means that this is not meant to be a private religious experience. The Spirit speaks outward. Witness is not a program to follow. It's a person set on fire. This is where theology meets anthropology. God isn't just redeeming souls, He's redeeming societies. Every tribe and tongue is no longer erased in the kingdom. It's celebrated. Diversity isn't a detour. It's design. This speaks into our world today where language and ethnicity and identity continue to divide us. Pentecost should stand as a rebuke of division and a celebration of God's real reconciliation power. Now enter our friend Peter. The guy who buckled under pressure by a campfire is now breathing fire from a pulpit. What changed? The Spirit changed him. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh." You may not know. That's Peter in Acts. No. That's Peter in Acts, but he's quoting Joel, the prophet from the Old Testament, because he understands now Pentecost is not a surprise. It's the fulfillment. The prophets had seen this. In case you don't believe me, Joel chapter 2, 28, 29. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." God's Spirit used to rest on prophets and priests and kings. Now it rests on sons and daughters, on men and women, on the young and the old. It's democratized holiness. And it's not power for power's sake. It's power for reconciliation, for witness, for love, for embodying the kingdom of God. John chapter 14, 16, and 17 says, "He will give you another helper to be with you forever, for he dwells with you and will be with you." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit in us is not an accessory to faith. It's the engine of it. Because he's the one who convicts and comforts and guides and glorifies Christ. And Peter's sermon is not just a motivational speech. It's a Spirit-breathed interpretation of history. The Spirit now connects those dots that the disciples had up until that point been missing. Now they see. Jesus crucified was no accident. It was the climax of a rescue plan. And this is communal. Peter's call is not to isolate believers, but calling them rather to a new kind of community. Remember, the early church didn't just believe together, they lived together. They broke bread together. They shared their goods and their burdens. And that's the Spirit at work too. When the people hear these words from Peter, Scripture says they're cut to the heart. Not just with guilt, but with recognition. And they ask, what shall we do? Because the gospel invites not just belief. You're called to believe. You are called as a Christ follower, not to just believe, but to participate. Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38 gives us Peter's answer. Brothers, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's not rush too quickly through this. Don't miss the transformation here. The same crew that were running from soldiers are now running toward a mission. Pentecost didn't give them personalities. It gave them purpose. The Spirit doesn't just show up to make us feel better. Shows up to make us braver. The church was not born in some strategy session or vision board meeting. It's born in the presence of God, born in breath, boldness, and born with a mission to witness to the ends of the earth. That means the Spirit you have today is not secondhand. The Spirit we have is not a downgrade. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same fire that fell from the sky in Jerusalem, the same voice that spoke through Peter that day, that's who dwells in you. Amen. Romans 8 and 11, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He will also give life to your mortal bodies. This is resurrection power. This is new creation living. And it's not just for you. It's for the whole world through you. Now, your calling might not look like Peter's. You might not stand before a crowd of thousands. But you do stand before your family, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors. And they need to see what Spirit-filled reconciliation actually looks like. Not just in doctrine and beliefs, but in how we forgive, how we welcome, and how we live. The relational impact of Pentecost is ongoing. It's how we reconcile with our enemies, calling us to include the outcast, to prioritize community over consumerism. The fruit spirit is not private piety. It's public witness. So, what do we do with this? We live reconciled. We speak boldly, and we lean into the Spirit. Because you don't have to climb a mountain to meet with God anymore. You just have to breathe. Because God's moved in. He's not far. He's not silent. He's not waiting for you to prove yourself. He's present. And he is still speaking. This is the story of Pentecost. Not a one-time event that happened thousands of years ago. No, it is a new reality. And the church is not a building or a program. It's people filled with God. So let the wind blow. Let the fire fall. Let the gospel roll out like thunder in every language under heaven. Because that's the day God living in. Amen. 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 That's what I have for tonight.
And that, friends, is Pentecost. Not just a festival, not just an origin story, it's the launch pad for reconciliation. A divine fulfillment of God's ancient promise to not only walk with us, but live within us. And I've come to tell you, the wind still blows, the fire still falls, and the Spirit still speaks. But more than that, the Spirit still dwells. In jail cells, in small town churches, in city coffee shops, in quiet hearts, and trembling hands. The God who thundered from Sinai now whispers comfort into your grief. The same Spirit that rattled windows that day in Jerusalem breathes peace over your anxious heart. So, let this be your benediction today. Don't just study Pentecost. Live it. Live reconciled. Live empowered. Live like God moved in and brought His stuff. And if this episode stirred your soul, send it to a friend, a fellow Bible nerd, or especially that guy who always quotes Leviticus out of context. And subscribe, rate, and review if you're feeling so generous. But above all, remember this, the Spirit isn't a guest, He's a resident, and He's still on the move. This is Brother Jim, signing off from the back pew of the internet, reminding you the wind is still blowing, friend. I'll see you next time on a Semi-Seminarian.